So this morning, if we would turn to Nehemiah chapter 2, we'll dig in and see what the Lord has for us here. He's a king's cupbearer. He's sitting before the king. He's a servant in this place. Remember, the 70-year captivity has already come and gone. Zerubbabel has gone back. Ezra has gone back to rebuild the temple. And now Nehemiah, just hearing of the destruction in Jerusalem, desires to go back and build the walls. And so he is praying about this. Remember, in this book, there's 12 times he cries out to the Lord, he prays. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 2, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, which is our March, April, in that area, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. So he's in this place, he's the king's cupbearer, but it's in the month Nisan, which is March, April. He's been praying for 4 months about this, before God is going to bring something to pass. He isn't trying to force the issue, he isn't trying to push things, he doesn't want to get ahead of the Lord. He wants to stay in that place where the Lord is ahead of him. And so he's just praying, Lord, if you want to open the door, then you're the one that needs to do that, Father. And so he's sad. He's burdened. He's got a heart issue that just he wants the things of the Lord to come to pass. And he wants the best for for God's people. And so he continues to pray. And he's before the king because he's the king's cupbearer. He has to taste the wine before he can give it to the king. So in case it's poisoned, he's the one that goes over and not the king. It's not one of the best jobs in the world, probably. but it's certainly your trust is in the Lord at that place because, oh, Lord, please don't let the poison be here today. You just kind of cry out and depend on the Lord for your everyday. And here he is in that place. So 4 months has gone by. He's praying to the Lord. And the custom of the day, as we see in Esther, you can check it out there. It's in chapter 4. But to come into the presence of the king, you can't come with sackcloth, which means you couldn't come before the king with a heavy burden on your heart. You always had to be in that place where your countenance was uplifted, where things were okay, because if not, you could either be killed or just thrown out of the kingdom. So not good results with that. So he's really taking a chance in this place, not that he's doing it purposely, but he's in that place where his heart is so overtaken in him that his countenance shows that there's a heavy burden on his heart. Some people wear their heart on their sleeve, as they say, and other people just kind of hold things in. And it seems like Nehemiah was one that held things in, but it has come to such a heavy place in his life that it's out in front of him. He just can't hold it anymore. And so the king turns to him, and he says to him, "Why is your countenance sad, seeing that you're not sick? I perceive that you're not sick, so something else is going on. This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid, because what is the king going to do to me then? Is he going to kick me out? Is he going to kill me? What's going to go on? And so where do you go in times like that? To the Lord. That's the only place we can go, because the world doesn't care. The government certainly doesn't care. So where do you go? You go to the one that cares the most about you. And the one that cares the most about us is the Lord. And so he cries out to the Lord. And he says to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned, are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make thou request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I prayed and I asked the Lord for favor. I asked the Lord for wisdom. I asked the Lord for understanding. Most probably the prayer was, help, Lord, because he doesn't have time to go through a long, lengthy prayer. O Lordeth of heaven, you know, I'm here in this place, and I'm seeking you, and you don't have time for a half an hour prayer when the king's talking to you. So most probably, like Peter, when he was swimming in the water and couldn't swim anymore and was starting to go down, the prayer is, Lord, help. And the Lord instantly reached his hand down, grabbed a hold of Peter, and doesn't he do that with you and I? Because sometimes those prayers are the most heartfelt prayers that we have, because it's a heavy burden on our heart. It's a time of heaviness in our life. And sometimes those are the only prayers that we have is, help, Lord, because if you don't help, I have no answer. I have no other place to go. Lord, if you don't help my heart, then my heart's not going to be lifted up. My heart's not going to be encouraged. My heart's not going to be at peace. And so he settles himself before the Lord and also before the king. Because to have favor with the king, who is a worldly man, he's not saved, remember? To have favor before the king that was there, you need to go to the King of Kings and find favor. And he goes to the King of Kings because he knows that there's one above his master, and it's Jesus. It's the Lord. And that's the place that we go to. Oh, Jesus, if you don't help us through these times, we're not going to make it. Lord, if you don't help me through this sickness, if you don't help me with this sickness, Lord, if you don't help me with the finances, if you don't help me in just having favor with my boss, if you don't help me in my marriage, Lord, I have no help other than you. And most of the time, those are the most heartfelt prayers that we can have, because it's a desire of our lives to glorify God in the midst of it, but it's also, we need an answer, and the answer is you, Lord. And so he goes to the King of Kings before he speaks to the king. And I said to the king in verse 5, if it please the king, and if thy servants have found favor in thy sight, that you would send me into Judah, send me back to Jerusalem, that I could go and minister there and do a work there, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And remember, we saw last time, and it's important because we're going to see it all the way through the book, that in Isaiah 60:18, it says that the walls are salvation and the gates are praise. And doesn't that happen in your life and my life when we come to the Lord and give our lives to the Lord, that he starts building walls around us, walls of grace and mercy, walls of praise and adoration, walls of protection, as it were, for our lives. And because of those walls that he builds around us, then praise can come. Because you can't build the gates without the walls being there. And if you don't have salvation, you really can't praise the Lord. All you can do is just hope for the best. And what kind of hope is that? Because the best that's here is not the best from heaven. The best from here is you might have a little relief for a moment. But the best from heaven is that you have eternal life in Jesus. And you have a hope that goes beyond this world. Isn't it great? The worse the world gets, the more we see that that hope of heaven looks so much better. And I don't know about you, but I'm waiting for rapture. This is going to be glorious because this body will be new. I'll be back to 30, but I'll be better looking than I ever was at 30. And I'll have more energy than I've ever had at 30. And what a hope that is, because then we'll be before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we won't have to deal with the ungodly kings that are around us today. We won't have to deal with the diseases and the hurts and the pain and the frustrations of this world. We'll be free of all those things. And Lord, I can't wait for that day, but while I'm here, help me to occupy in a way that would glorify you. And so he says, King, I need to get back to Jerusalem. And remember, they've already started going back. There's already 40-some thousand back in the land, but they don't have protection. They have the temple. Ezra went back and built the temple, remember? He went back and laid the foundation. It's been going on. He's been there 14 years, but the walls are still broken down. They're still being attacked from the enemy. There really is no peace that's there. And until there's salvation, there can really be no permanent peace, because you can't have the peace of God until you have peace with God. You need to have that, because there is no peace otherwise. It's just a relief from a current situation until you go into the next situation. But when salvation comes, you can have peace in any situation. And boy, isn't that wonderful. And yet, how many Christians really don't know the peace of God because they don't put themselves before the King of Kings to find that peace? Jesus said, I'm the Prince of Peace. But until we know Jesus, we don't know what that peace looks like. We think we might have peace. We might have some relief, but we really don't have Jesus in us and with us and ministering to us. And until you have that, you're really not at peace. You just kind of float here and there and hope that something turns out right. And we as the church should be the examples in the world of what real peace brings. But you aren't going to find it unless you're in the Word before the living God, finding out what his peace looks like so that you can pass it to those around you. So he looks at the king and prays to the King of Kings and said, maybe I can go back. And the king said unto me in verse 6, the queen also sitting by him, that's in italics, and I don't know if that was a benefit for him. It might have been as she nudges the king and goes, hey, kingy, you know, let this guy out of here, will you? Don't know, but it's there for a reason. We'll find out when we get to heaven. For how long shall thy journey be? And when will you return? So the king's taking care of business. He's seeing that he needs to go, and it's almost like, yeah, I guess you could go. I can get somebody else to drink my poison wine for me. You could probably go. So it's got to encourage Nehemiah that, hey, I'm getting somewhere with this. I'm getting to a place where maybe I can go back. So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. And we see in chapter 5 that it's really a period of 12 years. Can you imagine your boss at work? How long do you need off? Oh, just a real short time. 12 years. Oh, really? You know, they're thinking moments and days, and you're thinking years. And we kind of went through that with COVID. When do you want to come back to the office? Give me another 5-6 years. Oh, but the king, because God had his hand upon the king and his hand was on Nehemiah, he found favor in his sight. Wow. Lord, with you, all things are possible. But with me, with man, nothing is possible. It isn't until God's hand is on a situation that we really find favor from God. So he says in verse 7, moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over until I come to Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palaces, which appertain to the house, for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Notice he doesn't say it was the king that let me do it. He said it was the hand of my good God that was upon me. My God is good. My God always does good things because he's a good God and all he does is good. And boy, we in the church really need to know that our God always does good things. Well, Father, if you're doing good things, then why is this death happened in my family? Then why is this cancer appeared in my life? Why is my marriage falling apart? If God, you're working all things to the good, then why are these things going on? Because we have a different view of things than God does. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts aren't our thoughts. So we can't put our emotions in God's place and say, well, God, if everything is good, then everything's going to be rosy from here on in, and I'm never going to have another problem in my life. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Not in this world, in the world to come, but not in this world. But as God is working through hard things, he's bringing you to a place where your heart is changing. If you're settled in him, if you allow him to work in your life, he's going to change your heart so that the things that come aren't detriments to your life. They're going to be encouragements that God is taking you to a deeper place. I can't work in your life until I bring you to a place where you can see that death is not the end. I know I've told you, but when we left one of the other churches that we were at, just a couple weeks after we had left it, our great-grandson died just before he was 2 years old. And we look at it in or just before he was 3 years old, and you know, the world will look at us and say, well, what is going on? If your God is good, why is this happening? But you know what? It started a healing process in Kath and I that we could go on from there and move forward. It started a healing because our dependence wasn't on life itself. It was on the God of life. And he was the only one that was able to bring us through. Because the following week, her mom went in the hospital and she passed. But it brought more healing. Because God, only you can heal us from these hurts. The world can't do it. The church can't do it. The church name can't do it. There's only one name that can do it, and that's the name of Jesus. And so we trust him. And Nehemiah's trusting the good hand of God upon him. We think, all right, if God's hand is on me and I got an answer from the king, now we can go forward, yahoo, right? He's got 800 miles by horseback. You don't get too far when there's no roads. This is months before he even gets to Jerusalem. We think, well, everything should be easy from now. Not necessarily, but it's going to keep you dependent on God, isn't it? Because that's where God wants to keep us, is dependent on him, because that's the best place to be. The best place for you to be is not in a place where you've got all the money in the world, like you're a George Soros or something, and you know, throwing money away is nothing, and it's not having a wonderful husband or a wonderful wife. Those are benefits that we get, but it doesn't mean that that's going to be the case. What's going to be the case is, God, you can get me through anything if you can get me through this. If you can perform the miracle of saving my soul, Lord, you can do anything. And we trust him for it. He asked for three things. He asked to be used by the Lord in verse 5. And I said to the king, and notice that if you're in a place of taking notes, it's not just the king Artaxerxes that we're talking about. We're talking about our king, because these are things that we're going to ask our king for. And our king, his name is Jesus. And one of the things we're going to ask him for is to be used by him. Lord, if I'm yours, I want you to use me for your glory. And so he asked the king, I need to get back and build a wall. And we think, well, that's a dumb thing. You know, you need to be a pastor or a president or something. And he goes, no, I just want to be used by God in whatever way he deems fit for my life. But Lord, please use me. And then he asked him in verse 7 for safety. And don't we ask the Lord for that? Lord, I ask you to keep me safe on these travels. Lord, I ask you to keep me safe while I'm busy about your business. I ask you to keep me safe as I minister in my workplace. And then we ask him for supply. In verse 8, he asked for a letter unto Asaph that he could have the things that he needed to rebuild the city. And we ask the King of Kings to supply all our needs in Christ Jesus, don't we? So really, this is just a picture for the believer of the things that we can look to the Lord for and ask him for. Lord, I want to be used by you. If I'm saved, if I'm born again, I want to be used by you. And I want you to keep me and sustain me and then supply my needs. Because, Lord, I know everything that's good comes from your hand. And for you to supply my needs are the things that I need. If you don't supply them, then evidently I don't need them. Our emotions, our flesh may want those things, but they may not be the things that we need. The things that we need are the things that God gives us. In Ephesians 3, it tells us this, that he is going to be the supplier of all our needs. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory of the church by Christ Jesus throughout the ages. He's the one that's going to supply those needs. And he's going to be the one that's going to give us everything that we need to get through this life. So we ask for these things. And a lot of folks struggle with this because he's asking for help from the world. Remember Ezra, when he went through, he purposed in his heart that he would ask nothing of the king, that he wanted everything to be completely given by the Lord. He asked for no soldiers to go with him. He asked for no supply when he got there. He didn't ask for anything. So which one is right? Both. Because they're different people with different needs, with different purposes, and with different gifts. So we can't look at each other, well, you didn't walk the way I walked when I came to the Lord. So evidently you're not as saved as I am. Oh, really? And what wisdom did you get from where? Because we see both in Scripture and both are right. It just depends on what the Spirit is doing in your life at the moment. Lord, what would you have? Would you have me to ask for help, or do I just look to you for help? And both are right and both are good, because the ultimate answer comes from the Lord. But we need to be dependent on Him. Lord, I don't know which way to go. I'm in so much pain right now, I don't know where to go. I don't know who to look to. I don't know how to have it happen. But Lord, you know my need, and so show me. And by His Spirit, He will. Get in the Word, and He'll show you. He'll confirm it to you. So Nehemiah asked for these things, and then in verse 9 it says, and then it came to the governors beyond the river. So months later, he finally gets to this place. You know, for us, it's easy. We sit here and we get from verse 8 to verse 9, and we think it happened the next day because you fly into Jerusalem, and there we are. He didn't fly in. Months on horseback. Not the most comfortable position in the world. He comes to the governors beyond the land. This is a long time period that's gone on. Just think of the prayers that have been going up all the way through. The prayers of getting ready to depart. The prayers of, Lord, it's raining out today. It's cold out in these mountains. It's hard. The issues are getting worse. And my back just can't take this anymore. And my knees aren't holding up. But our dependence is on the Lord to get us through. And then He brings us through. And for most of us, for a lot of us, we don't give glory to the Lord for it. Lord, I shouldn't even be here today. But because of your grace and your mercy, you brought me all the way through all this time in my life to get me here. And Lord, I thank you for it. You can't thank the world for it because they want to destroy you. You can't thank the doctors for it because they're just practicing. They don't have a clue what's going on. They're just kind of out there giving shots and giving orders just because that's what they do, because they got MD after their name. But the ultimate healer is the Lord. And the ultimate one that we look to is the Lord. Sure, we can go to the doctor. Praise the Lord. And sometimes He has us go to doctors to help us. But sometimes He just wants to heal us Himself. And we're so busy looking around for the right medication that we miss the God of healing. Look to Him and let Him tell you which way He needs you to go so that your life can be better than it was before. I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. That probably helped as he handed them the letters and said, by the way, if you don't do what the king says, these guys will help you with it. They have spears and arrows and all that stuff, and they'll help you. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonites heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Isn't that sad? He comes to help people, and these people who are supposed to be saved, who are supposed to be godly men, are upset because he's come to help them. We're here. What do we need you for? But you see, these guys aren't walking with the Lord. These guys are really against the Lord. They're wolves in sheep's clothing in the church. Wolves that just want to destroy, that want to bite and devour, that don't want to encourage, that just want to keep people under. Sanballat's name means strength, and Tobiah's name means God is good. Really? And they're in the church? Great names to be in the church. But you see, if you're not using God's power along with the name that He's put upon you, then really you're there to bite and devour and not encourage. This is what they were meant to be. This is what they were supposed to be. But they were anything but that. We can kind of put that in perspective with some governors that we know of that say, I'll help all you people, all you little folks. Or a president who would say, I'm here to help everybody, and then bring more destruction upon it. The name is there. We know what the ideal is supposed to be, but then we see the fruit of it, the result of it, and we know what they are. What do people see in the fruit of your life? Do they see God's goodness? Do they see the strength of the Lord in you? Or are you just breaking down constantly and have no strength at all because God isn't really with you? God isn't really helping you. Maybe it's because you're not born again. Maybe it's because you're not letting God work in your life and use you for God's glory. He's looking for fruit, and people are looking for fruit in your life. You tell them you're a Christian, and they look at you and say, okay, let me see. Oh, Lord, help us, huh? And you know what? There's a lot of people looking at you, and there's a lot of people that need your strength during these days. We see destruction all around us. We see destruction in Florida. We see little Carter in the hospital at 2 years old, and people coming around saying, I'm a Christian. Well, let me see the fruit. Are you going to pray for us? Are you going to help us? Are you going to minister to us? Or are you just going to walk away? Oh, here's Sam Ballett and Tobiah. God is good, but I'm going to bite and devour you. God is my strength, but I'm not going to give any to you. I'm going to take away what you have. Oh, Lord, help us. So I came to Jerusalem, and I was there 3 days. And remember, when you see the number 3, you know something's going to happen. 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the whale, 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb of the earth after he was crucified, before he rose again. So we know the number 3 is going to bring something. 3 is also the number of witness. And it says in verse 12, and I arose in the night, and I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode on. Here it is. It's at night, the darkest time. This man Nehemiah has come all the way up to Jerusalem, 800-mile trip. He's there. He doesn't even announce to the town. He doesn't have people going before him with trumpets saying, here comes Nehemiah, all your worries are over now. He doesn't do any of that. He just rides into town and sits down for 3 days, looking to the Lord for wisdom. And then during the darkest time of the day for him, the Lord has him get up to go look at the city. I don't know about you, but if there's no lights on, how are you going to see what it looks like? You're going to know there's trouble, but at the darkest time, isn't that sometimes the best time to get up and find out what's really going on? And it says he rode into the valley, not on a mountaintop where we meet with the Lord and we just rejoice because everything is good, but in the valley, the hardest places, the hardest times. But you know, if you're walking with the Lord, it doesn't matter how dark it is out, and it doesn't matter if you're in a valley and not on a mountaintop, you can still have peace to see what God wants you to see. And he can bring you through the dark times in your life and the dark places that you're in. He can bring a hope in the midst of it and shine his glory upon your life. Nehemiah is going to become the governor of the whole city, but he doesn't blow his own horn and put a crown on his head and, okay, you kingly subjects, I am here to rule over you. What does he do? He comes in to help, not to hinder, and not to rule over. We're not here to rule over anybody. We're here to help those that are around us and to let God minister to them through us. And I went out by night to the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung gate. Sounds great, doesn't it? And I viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down. Remember, the walls are supposed to be salvation. The walls are supposed to be built up, but they're broken down because there's no salvation. And you can't praise if there's no salvation. They're broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. They were burned down. There was nothing left. Then I went on the gate of the fountain to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. He's going to the pool, but there was no place for his beast, his animal, to pass through to get there. He couldn't even bring refreshment to his beast. He couldn't even get to that place without clambering over things and climbing through things. And sometimes it takes us a lot of effort to get to the place where God wants us to see things. Sometimes we have to, it's a hard climb. Sometimes there's not a lot of refreshment. But God is still able to minister to us and through us, even in those places. So don't be upset if God has brought you to a dry place, to a hard place where you're climbing over things, and it just seems like every time you get over one boulder, there's another boulder. Sometimes those are there so that we depend more and more on him and less on ourselves. It's not my strength that's going to help anybody. It's God's strength. And Nehemiah realizes this, I think. He's coming to a place where he wants to rebuild the walls, and it's a mess. God, you brought me here. This is the place you want me to use my gifts. This is the place that you want me to minister to your people. in a place that's a mess? How can I do that? I need things perfectly. I need things in order. I need things built well. And you bring me to a mess. But you see, if we're in that place, then he's brought us there so that we can work through that mess and bring an order out of it. And sometimes our lives are a mess, and it seems like God is doing absolutely nothing, but what he's doing is getting us prepared and getting our hearts ready so that we can bring order out of that mess. And God's ways always work, because it's not our way, it's his way. There was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up by night to the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered in by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. He had not given them any indication of what was going on there. Remember, people are coming back and forth. And if you don't announce anything, like I'm here to rebuild the whole city, they aren't going to pay attention to you. Calling no attention to himself. We know of one other man that did that. It says that Jesus came, and there was no comeliness in him. He wasn't looking for people to adore him because of the way he looked or who he was. He was going to do something in their lives that would bring a better benefit than any other calling to his life would be. Nehemiah's just has that characteristic in him. And I think that's the characteristic that Christians need to bring in. We don't have to be loud and boisterous to show that we're godly. We just need to have those actions that are just dependent on the Lord. And he'll bring it. He'll exalt us in due time. Then I said unto them, you see the distress that we're in. Notice he says we. He just got there. And already he's identifying with the people that have been there for months and months and even years. You're in distress. I'm in distress with you because my heart is with you. You're hurting, and I know you're hurting. And my heart's in that place because I see the hurt that you have. And my heart's just crying out for God to minister to you in the midst of it. How Jerusalem lies waste. There's a wasted life that's there. There's a wasted city. There's a wasted nation. And his heart is breaking because of it. And he says, we're in distress. Let's do this together. Remember Psalm 133, a great psalm. a wonderful place. Let me just read it to you. Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Is there unity in the church? There's not even unity in marriages. How are we going to have a unity in a church? We're all different. We're all in different places. There's one place there is unity, and it's in Jesus. That's how we can come together and minister one to another, not because of the way we are, but because of the way he is and who he is, because he wants to bring unity in it. But the only place there is unity is in Christ. You wonder why there's so many wars? It's because people hate each other, because there's no unity. And we think, well, let's get unity, and we start programs to get unity. Programs are not going to help you to get unity in a church. Jesus is going to help bring unity, because everybody's focus is on one, and his name is Jesus. That's why heaven's going to be so cool. We're all going to be unified. We're all going to be before him. It's not going to be a program. It's just going to be worship. I don't think Jesus is into programs. He's into salvation. And unity comes from that salvation. It doesn't come from a program. It doesn't come from education. Not that those things are bad, but Jesus has got to be the center of it, or else there's going to be none of it. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. God commands a blessing for those that are walking in unity with him. He commands a blessing for you so that you can be encouraged in your daily things, those trials, those times of disappointment, those times of hurt. Nehemiah identifies himself with them. He says, Jerusalem's lying waste and the gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. You know, when your wall is broken down, when you don't have Jesus building your walls, the world has walls too, right? The world has walls of anger. They have walls of bitterness. They have walls of destruction. They have all kinds of walls just like you and I do, except their walls don't hold up. If God builds our walls, those walls are permanent. Those walls are going to stay because the walls of salvation can't be taken away. If there's salvation in your life, there's going to be things built up around you to protect you and to keep you and to sustain you and to give you focus and vision so you know where to go. So your city, your temple is not lying waste. It's built up and it's in order. And there's a light there. And there's a table of showbread there. And it's all Jesus. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. There's going to be revival that's going to come to the land. Then I told them of the good hand of my God. Second time we see the good. The good hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And you know what? We do the same thing. We look and we know God is good, and then we tell them of the good hand that God has upon us, and we tell him the king's words. What are the king's words? This Bible. That's our king's words to us and to the world. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. Right? We give him the king's words, and they're good, and they encourage people, and they draw people. And they said, well, then let's rise up and build. So you know what? Because of God's words that came to him, they were able to rise up. They're just sitting there in this dung heap. They're sitting there in this place that's just completely torn down, and they're miserable, and they can't rise up. And he comes and brings them the word, and the word raises them up above the things of this world. If you're discouraged, if you're depressed, get into the word, because it's going to help you to rise up above the situation that you're in. Even though it's destructive, even though it seems impossible, God is going to bring you a peace that can get you through. Trust him. Let's rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. There's good again. There's only one work that's good, and that's God's work in and through us. And that's what comes through the word. And that's where good comes from. It's from him. It doesn't come from the world. It doesn't come from a welfare program. It comes from Jesus. But when Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah, here come these guys again. There's always guys around. Whenever God is doing something good, the enemy's right there to bring evil upon it, right? And sometimes he brings it in the form of people who are supposed to be godly and good. You listen to one voice. His name is Jesus. You trust him. Sanballat's there. Tobiah's there. Remember, strength and God is good. And then they add another guy. There's a trio. There's a trinity of evil going on here. Geshem, the Arabian. And he comes. And they heard it and they laughed at us. Isn't that what the world does? Oh, you're a Christian? You believe in heaven? You believe that God can take care of you? Education is my God. How's it working for you now? Riches are my God. There was a lot of riches in Florida, and the water moved it aside. How good is your money now? Did it keep your health? Does it give you hope? Hope beyond this world? Only Jesus can do that. They laughed us to scorn. They despised us, and the world despises you and I. It's amazing how many people are really against Christianity and how much they want to put it aside. To me, it just shows me there must be something good about this, because otherwise they wouldn't care so much what we were doing. Do you hear them saying anything about Buddha? No. It's all against Jesus. Do you hear them saying anything against Baloney Loney or whatever his name is? No, it's only against Jesus. There must be something about that name. Sounds like a good song, doesn't it? They despised us and said, what is this thing that you're doing? And doesn't the world say that to you and I? What do you think you're doing worshiping God? You go to church on Sunday, and then you go on Wednesday? What, are you out of your mind? Yeah, I'm out of this world, because Jesus sees me sitting in heavenly places in Christ. I'm out of this world, but that's the best place to be. It's the only place of satisfaction and hope and peace. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. He looks at these men that are in Israel, that are supposed to be godly men, and he looks at them, and sometimes we can be harsh, but harsh in the right times. Not a harshness that would drive people away, but a harshness that would show them that you have no way with Jesus, so I really can't have anything to do with you. What does he tell us in the New Testament? To separate ourselves. And sometimes that's hard, but what is the ultimate purpose of that separation? Is to bring them in, not to push them further away, that we separate ourselves from people to say, hey, I'm going a different direction. This is the direction that's helping. This is the direction that's good. If you want it, you can come with me, but if you don't, There's going to be a wall of separation that's there. Oh, God had that wall of separation for the people because they were trying to follow after the law and make themselves good. When Jesus came, he brought down that wall of separation. He tore that curtain apart so that we could enter into the Holy of Holies because we didn't want to be separated from God anymore. And the only way through that wall of separation is Jesus, his death, his resurrection. If you're without Christ this morning, come to Jesus. If you're with Christ this morning, but just in a mess, come to Jesus. If you're here this morning and you need strength, come to Jesus. You don't come to us. You don't come to Calvary Chapel. You come to Jesus. And isn't it wonderful that he invites us and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Does anybody else promise you that? No. There's no rest anywhere else but in Jesus. That's the only place to go. And here's this man, Nehemiah, and he's getting the whole city. One guy comes in. How many people does it take to bring a revival? One. Where does it start? With you and I. Are you one person? Come to salvation. Let the praise rise up. Let Jesus be in charge. And there's going to be a building that's going to go on in your life that you'll never regret. I got saved in 1980. I don't regret one minute of coming to Jesus since then. Sure, it's been hard. It hasn't been easy, but there's always been comfort and peace in the midst of it all the way through. And you know what? It can be the same for all of us. It's only in Jesus, only in his name. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for these words. We thank you for the example that Nehemiah brings, that just the purpose of heart that he had, the purpose of his ways, that it just caused him to come to a place of just knowing you even better than he did before, of coming to a place of knowing that his hope was in you. He had favor with the king. He had favor with the people around him. He even had favor with the people of Jerusalem that hadn't even known him. God, we know that you can bring that favor. It wasn't because Nehemiah was special. It's because you're special. It's because you're the only way, the only one that has truth, and the only one that can bring life to us. So, Lord, may we have that life today. May we turn to you once again, Lord, and just ask for your ways to be ours, that you would raise us up. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.